Matthew 17. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for everybody here tonight. Oh, it just blesses my heart to gather together midweek for a midweek meal of your word, for midweek fellowship, midweek prayer, midweek worship. It's just so wonderful to gather together on Wednesday nights and worship you. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, teach us, Lord. May we be teachable. And may we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. May this just not be some religious service, but Lord, may it enhance our relationship with you. Our relationship is relational. It's not religious. Thank you for your precious blood that was shed for us, that washes and cleanses us of all sin. And thank you for tonight that we can sit and open up your word and be fed the milk, the meat, the manna from these holy scriptures called the Bible. And so, Lord, you be the teacher through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the first section. Let's back up just one verse, okay, to the 28th verse of chapter 16, and then we'll read through the first few verses of 17. And you're wondering why we're going to do that? Because that speaks of what's going to come in chapter 17. And so this is what the word of the Lord says, red letters, Jesus speaking. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him! Exclamation point. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So here this evening, in our first section, we find the fulfillment of Jesus' statement in the last verse of chapter 16. There's actually no chapter break between chapter 16, verse 28, and chapter 17, verse 1. Why? Because the chapters and verses were added by man. Maybe some of you didn't know that. They were added in the 12th century for easier location and citing Bible passages. It's so wonderful to be able to even have tabs in our Bible, whatever, and be able to go to chapters and verses and know where to find certain scripture verses. But prior to the chapters and verses, they had scrolls. And wouldn't that be a challenge to try to find a verse with a scroll? especially like in the Psalms. You know, can you imagine? Have to roll through the scrolls. And so we're blessed. We have easy reference. Chapters, verses. We even have references in the middle. And you know, the Bibles today are absolutely incredible with the tools that come with them. So let's begin with verse 28 again of chapter 16 and see now how it flows right into chapter 17. And this is what Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's look at the first two verses of chapter 17. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Wow. Amazing, isn't it, what they saw? I'm sure when they left to go with him up on the mountain, they had no idea what they were in store for. And so here Jesus makes this startling statement, to say the least, that there were some, not all of them, we see there were three, there were some, not all of them, standing there with him who would not taste death until they saw him, the Son of Man, coming in his kingdom or in his glory. They would have the privilege of a preview of Jesus in his glory, in the glory of his kingdom. Can you imagine what that must have been like for them? All of a sudden, you know, there they go up on the mountain, up on a high mountain, probably just fellowshipping along the way, talking, and then all of a sudden, right before their eyes, Jesus is transfigured. Unbelievable. And what does it say there? It says that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Wow. Jesus will be transfigured as a preview of coming things. The same preview that we await. He's coming. Very soon. Are you ready? We've talked a lot about that lately. A lot of churches are running to prophecy now with what's going on in Israel. We're just continuing on through God's word, equipping the saints, challenging people to have their lives pure before the Lord, to be ready for the trump of God to sound, and to be ready to meet the Lord face to face. And so here we see that they are going to have, or they have the privilege of seeing Jesus in his glory. Jesus will be transfigured as a preview of his glorious kingdom is going to be revealed. This high mountain is going to be known as the Mount of Transfiguration. This is actually a foretaste of heaven. There are certain words in Scripture that are important for us. Trans. That's taken on a whole new meaning today. He tells you and I, as God's children, to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day we're going to be transfigured by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, I can't even imagine what that's going to be like, to be transformed into a brand new body. One thing I do know is because there will be no more sin when we get our new body, is we won't be self-conscious any longer. Why? Because it wasn't until Adam and Eve fell into sin that they recognized that they were naked. Prior to that, there was no sin, and they were not self-conscious or selfish, if you would. It wasn't about self. And so 6 days later, we see here, after Jesus' startling statement, he takes Peter, James, and John, the three fishermen, two of them brothers, James and John. They were known as the sons of thunder prior to coming to know Jesus. And so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain by themselves. And I'm sure that they had no idea what awaited them, but what a tremendous privilege this was, that Jesus counted them as special for this particular time here up on that mountain. Jesus is transfigured. His face shines like the sun. What must that have been like? You try to look at the sun anymore, and it's so bright you have to turn away. And I wonder if he was that bright. He shone like the sun, it says. And his clothes became as white as the light. And again, when I'm reading like this, and I'm sure you do the same thing, I kind of stop and then wonder in my mind what it must be like at this particular moment. The word transfigured in the original language is metamorphosis. We often think of that when we think of cocoons and butterflies. Metamorphosis is a change on the outside that comes from within. And the change that happened to Jesus on the outside came from within. The light began to shine like the sun. And his clothes, again, were white. White as the light. His glory radiated from within. Jesus laid aside his glory when he came to this earth. He humbled himself and was born in human flesh through Mary the Virgin. And he humbled himself when he came to this earth. But here the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, is transfigured into the glory of God as Peter, James, and John stand with him. They're probably all just standing there in shock, would you say? And again, a preview of what Jesus will be like when he returns to set up his kingdom. When we leave this place, when we're caught up in the air, either through the grave or through the rapture of the church, we're going to take on a new transformed body. It's going to be light. And again, what's that going to be like? Oh, and that's not all. Look at this in verse 3. I love this. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. I wonder how they knew that that was Moses and Elijah. Name tags? Hi, I'm Mo. No. For some reason, they knew. It doesn't say how they knew. But here we see, and again, what would you think? Stand there looking at Jesus just shining like the sun and his clothes radiating, and all of a sudden you look, and he's talking to Moses and Elijah. Amazing. Can you imagine the shock? Again, one day, when we get to heaven, you and I will get to talk to Moses and Elijah and many others that have gone before us. What's that going to be like? Incredible. We're going to be shocked at what they look like. You know, sometimes we think of biblical characters as superheroes. Even when we did, you know, David and Goliath. You know, David had his little slingshot and took Goliath down. And David, for some reason, you get the impression that he was this buff guy. He was just flesh and blood like you and I. Also, when you read about Samson in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Samson was buff or that he went to God's gym or Gold's gym or whatever. But he took down, you know, the giant. And so here we see that the shock, imagine the shock when they see Moses and Elijah. Why? Because Moses had been dead for 1600 years. And there he is, 1600 years later. Elijah, he was younger. He'd only been gone 850 years. Can you imagine? Yeah. Elijah was caught up to heaven 850 years prior to this event. Now, this is interesting as well. Both Moses and Elijah represent the Old Testament saints. And that's why I get very angry when I hear about churches that are throwing out the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament just as much as we need the New Testament. It's all God's Word. Every bit of it. We need it. Ever wonder when you read that they saw Moses and Elijah, what they looked like? What do you suppose they looked like? We don't know. We don't have a description. But let me just share this, what we do know. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And so there they are, standing with Jesus, hundreds of years later, one who represents the law, one who represents the prophets, and Jesus Christ fulfilled the law when he came, and Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecies when he came. What a miracle this is, the three of them standing there. Moses went to heaven by death. He went to heaven through the grave. Interesting, again, another point is Elijah was caught up into heaven, which is a picture of the rapture. So we see in the both of them how people get to heaven, either through the grave or through the rapture. But in both cases, you must have a personal relationship with God. So here they are, Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Luke 9:31 tells us that they were talking about Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about the cross, about his death, about his ascension into heaven that was going to be accomplished at Jerusalem. And to no surprise, guess who's the first one to speak up? For Pete's sake. Look at that. Look at this, verse 4. Then Peter, oh, Peter, answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Who do you suppose that is? The Father speaking to them about his Son who was filled with the Spirit. So here we have the Trinity right here in chapter 17. And again, a lot of people today try to refute the fact that there is a Trinity. And here we see another picture, like Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan River. He went into the water, came up, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and then there was the voice from heaven of the Father again, the Trinity right there again. And so the Trinity is real. It's in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, in the beginning Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons. And it goes on in chapter 1 of Genesis to say, let us, capital U, make man in our, capital O, image. So we find the Trinity all through the Bible. But yet there are those who try to refute it. And so here, Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, and Peter speaks right up. But unfortunately, yes, he did put Jesus first, but he was wrong in not giving Jesus preeminence over everything. Oh, it's okay to build a tabernacle to the Lord, but not to Moses and Elijah. Jesus is not one among equals, but he is Lord over all. And in order to confirm this, God the Father overshadows them with a cloud. And again, can you imagine what these guys were thinking? When Jesus glowing and Moses and Elijah, and all of a sudden this cloud comes over, and the Heavenly Father speaks to them through this cloud. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Whoa. The Father does not allow Peter to put Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. That's why the Father speaks up here. Hear him. Verse 8 tells us Jesus only. That's so true. And so the disciples immediately fall on their faces and are greatly afraid. Check it out. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. What I find, when people come into the presence of the Father or the Son, they fall forward. That's why I have a problem with churches that knock people down backwards. The one time I find people falling down backwards is when they came to arrest Jesus and they fell backwards. The Spirit knocked them down. So we have to be very, very careful. That's why I was joking the other day in the bulletin when it said fall back. I said, no, Benny Hinn's not going to be here. So, but we have to be very, very careful with the way that we conduct ourselves in God's church. We're not looking for the supernatural. We're looking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so notice what takes place here. Jesus says, arise, do not be afraid. Rather than rebuking them for what they or rebuking Peter for the tabernacles, notice what Jesus says in verse 7. He came and he touched them in love and says, arise and do not be afraid. Look at the love here. Even when Peter blew it again. And Peter's not finished blowing it again. Peter's one of my greatest encouragements in the Bible. You've heard me say that before because I'm just like him at times. Oh man, you did that again? Even after Peter saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, face like the sun, glowing, he's still, before this book is finished, going to deny the Lord three times. That encourages me. We all waver in our faith. You know, there's times when we blow it, all of us. And if you don't, pray for me. We're tempted every day. And sometimes we're tempted to deny the Lord. The door is wide open to share Jesus with somebody, and we don't for some reason. And so we have to be very, very careful. But at the same time, look at the grace. Arise and do not be afraid, Jesus says. And guess what? To this day, in times of fear, we too can look to Jesus and not be afraid. When you know what His Word says, when you read things like this and sections like this, it just tells you to keep your eyes on the Lord. Yes, you're going to blow it. Yes, I'm going to blow it. But we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And that's why we need God's Word in our mind and our hearts. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to memorize Scripture so we can hold on to His promises. And I would encourage you to hold on to this section here tonight. You know what? The next time you blow it, get your eyes back on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I was telling somebody the other day, you may take 100-some steps away from Jesus in a backslidden condition, but you know what? It's only one step back. You do an about-face and turn back to Jesus, and He will forgive you right then on the spot. That's the Lord that we serve. Verse 9 again. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. I don't know about you. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. Not being able to tell somebody you just saw Moses and Elijah in person. Moses after 1,600 years, Elijah after 850 years, and Jesus glowing like the sun, and you can't tell anybody. Not even the other nine apostles. Don't tell anyone. Imagine. You know what? Since I came to know Jesus, I find it hard not to tell everyone about Jesus. It's not that I go around preaching to everybody, but I try to, and again, nobody bats a thousand, but I try to keep my heart and my mind open and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading to share the Lord with people. Why? Because everywhere we go, there's hurting people out there, everywhere. Verse 10. And His disciples asked Him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know Him, but did to Him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood, that He spoke to them of John the Baptist. Amazing, isn't it? The three had just seen a preview of Jesus coming in his power and glory. But what about Elijah, who was supposed to come before the Lord? Malachi had prophesied that Elijah would come prior to the Messiah's advent. So who was the one prophetically that fulfilled Scripture that was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord? It was John the Baptist. And it says here, so the disciples asked Jesus about this, and Jesus agreed that Elijah had to come first, but then explained that Elijah had come, referring to John the Baptist. He was a picture of Elijah. Some people even think that, I think it's Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses in Jerusalem, that the whole world is going to see. Some people believe that one of them is going to be Elijah. Years ago when I first got saved, I thought, how is the whole world going to see these two witnesses at the Wailing Wall, if you would, in Jerusalem? And guess what? Now we all have cell phones. Even little kids. You go through the supermarket, there's a kid in the shopping cart with a cell phone. I believe that the whole world could see those prophets today. If they were there and the cameras were on them, we would see them with computers, with television, with cell phones, you know. Look at the equipment that we have, and it's even getting even more technical out there, if you would. Technology is really abounding. Years ago, on my first trip to Israel, we had a tour guide. And he was Jewish. And he actually worked for a cell phone company, which was brand new at that time. And he said to us that by this certain time, this certain year, everybody on the planet would have a cell phone. And guess what? At the time, I go, no way. Would you say that's true today? Amazing. And so here we see John the Baptist. Luke 1:17 tells us that John had come in the power of Elijah. Hello. Confirmation. And when Jesus explained this to the disciples, they realized in verse 13 that Jesus spoke to them of John the Baptist. And so there they are now, down from the mountain, after their mountaintop experience. Look at verse 14. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples. This is the nine that were left behind, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. One note before we move on. This does not mean that epilepsy is demon possession, okay? This young man was having epileptic seizures because he was demon possessed. And so notice, Jesus rebuked the demon, it came out of him, and the child was cured in the very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Original language, because of your little faith. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so what we see here, when they get back down from the mountaintop, lesson number one, life is not always filled with mountaintop experiences. Oh, mountaintop experiences are wonderful, but don't ever think you're going to hang out there. Enjoy them while you have them. But the time comes when we must go down from the mountaintop and minister in the valley to those who are needy and in despair. That's so, so important to recognize that, yes, mountaintop experiences are wonderful. Enjoy them for a while. But eventually you will be right back down in the valley. Interesting, we live in the Coachella Valley. Would you say there's despair in this valley? Would you say there's despair in California? Would you say there's human need around us constantly? Oftentimes I hear Christians say, "Lord, get me out of here." I go, "The Lord's not finished with you yet. He wants to use you. You think he died on a cross and saved you and filled you with his Holy Spirit so you could sit the bench? Nobody sits the bench on God's team. We all have gifts and talents. Wouldn't it be a bummer if the whole church had the same gifts, same talent? Church filled with nothing but preachers. Oh, man, wouldn't that be crazy? But every one of us has different gifts and talents. There's one thing, and I've mentioned this recently, that we all have. We all have the gift of prayer. We can all pray and intercede for hurting people. There is not a day that goes by that we don't get a phone call or someone come into the office or I run into somebody somewhere, somehow, that needs prayer. It's a privilege to pray. You don't have to pray. You get to pray. I repeat, you get to pray. Tina's aunt, who I never hear from, called me on the phone earlier last week and said her granddaughter's friend, Haley, fell out of a golf cart, hit her head, and has been in a coma for 3 days. There's a lot of people around little Haley that aren't saved. And I shared how prayer is powerful. And I shared how the best thing that you can do is pray. And I shared also how all things work together for good. The bummers as well as the blessings. Sometimes the bummers work more good than the blessings do. Have you noticed that? And I said, you just pray and watch what God does. I get a text 4 days later. Haley came out of her coma. And all of her body parts are functioning. And yes, she's struggling a little bit with nightmares and stuff. And she's not 100%. But I said, you just keep on praying. You know what I'm doing? I'm praying for all the relatives and family and Tina's aunt and all the friends and family around that God would speak to them and show his hand to them so that they would come to know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. And so that's why Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God. And I just really feel within my heart that this little Haley is going to be used to lead people, to point people to Jesus Christ. And so again, back to our text. No sooner they get to the bottom of the mountain and we have a father in desperation, don't we? Yep, for all of us, after those mountaintop experiences. Have you ever noticed? I've noticed that as well. Sometimes the minute I get back from a mountaintop experience, oh man, I'm dealing with a heavy-duty situation. Happens a lot, especially in ministry. But here's a father in desperation, and guess what he does? He comes and kneels down before Jesus, calls him Lord, and begs Jesus to have mercy on his son. Lesson number one, the best place to take anyone that we know and love and even somebody that might not even be a relative, the best place that we can take them is to the feet of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? In prayer. Yep, the Bible says that God's ear is attentive to the prayer of his people. You don't get a voicemail. "Hi, I'm God. I'm out right now, but I'll be back." No. God is listening. And as a matter of fact, I shared in my text with Judy last week that God has all of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven, which is right in Scripture. Every prayer that you pray is in a golden bowl in heaven. Isn't that incredible? When I was in the military, guys would get love letters from their girlfriends and they would keep them in stacks with rubber bands around them and stuff, you know, and they wouldn't lose one. Even more so with God who loves you and has your prayers in heaven in golden bowls. Amazing. Every single one. Even the short ones. Help! Oh, God's probably got a lot of my prayers in heaven that say, help! He probably got bowls of those because that's one of my most common prayers. Help, Lord! He hears those as well. And we don't have to give him the details. And so here we see a poor dad. If you're a parent, you know what that feels like, to be in desperation over your child, whatever the situation might be. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus and begs him to have mercy on his son. He has epilepsy. And again, epilepsy is not demon possession. It says he falls into the fire and falls into the water. Now that's the demonic part, that the enemy would try to throw him into the fire, throw him into the water. He says, when I brought him to your disciples, this is sad, they could not cure him. Wow. Verse 16. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Why? Jesus tells them straight up, little faith. Notice. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Yep. Verse 20, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Wow. So here, this poor kid, we don't know what his age is, but getting thrown into the fire. Imagine the burns on his flesh from the hot coals. The coal fires in those days were like bonfires. And how about getting to the point where he's almost drowned a few times? Imagine what it must have been like for the parents whenever they went somewhere with this child and got close to a fire or close to water. Man. And the disciples in verse 19 asked, why? Because this was demonic. And it takes prayer and fasting to cast the demons out. Plus, Jesus said they lacked in faith. He even says that if they had the faith of a mustard seed, that's the smallest of all seeds. It's tiny. If they had the faith of a mustard seed, they could move mountains. Now, this doesn't mean that with our faith we outgo, mountain, get out of here. Boom. You know, we don't go moving mountains around. You know, to impress people. No, that's pride. But we do run into mountains in our walk, not physical mountains, but there's times when we run into some mountains, don't we? Difficult things. And what do? It's just the faith of a mustard seed will move that mountain. And of course, it's got to be based on a command or a promise of God. You don't do it in the flesh. You pray God's word. And when God guides, the Bible says very clearly, nothing is impossible to those who believe. Verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And again, we see another evidence or another proof of their lack of faith. Once again, Jesus tells them of what awaits him. Death, burial, resurrection. Now you would think that the three who were up on the Mount of Transfiguration would be okay with this. You know, that Peter and James and John would get it, but they were exceedingly sorrowful as well. And they forgot that one day they are going to see Jesus in his glorified body again. And it's going to be right after Resurrection Day or on Resurrection Day. Mary Magdalene's going to be there. And in the book of Acts, there he is in his glorified body and he ascends up into heaven. And there's an angel standing there and says, you see Jesus who just ascended into heaven, he's coming back the same way. And you know what? I believe with all of my heart, I'm not a prophet, But I believe that this generation's going to see it, because there's so many prophecies now that have been fulfilled. And I think it's so important to be ready. That's the all-important thing. To be ready for the rapture or to be ready for the grave. Moses or Elijah. Death or the rapture. We've got to be ready, folks. And I've never in my whole Christian life felt so anxious about being ready for the return of the Lord. You say, well, isn't anxiety a sin? The Bible says, be anxious, but do not sin. Oh, we do get anxious at times. And I've never been so anxious about the return of my King as I have over the past few years. Because it's exactly what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24. Wars and rumors of wars. Would you say that's true today? Israel surrounded by her enemies. Yeah. Pestilence. You know what pestilence is? It's not bugs. Incurable disease. I've never seen cancer like I've seen recently in so many people. It's almost like every day I get a report of somebody that's got cancer. How about COVID? Look what COVID did to the world and to our nation. Fear. And I believe the Bible talks about contractions, birth pangs, in Matthew 24. And I think their contractions are going to get more intense and closer together. Believe it with all my heart. And if you've been around any length of time like I have never, ever seen the world in a situation like this. It's a powder keg, and the fuse is getting pretty short. Be ready, folks. Be ready. And so here we see. They were exceedingly sorrowful. And it's not until after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that they fully understand the purpose of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But in the meantime, they struggle with their faith. They have a lack of faith, these guys, just like you and I. And one thing that I don't do with guys like Peter and others and the disciples here with lack of faith, I don't point the finger, because I got three pointing right back at me, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because I lapse in faith as well. Do you? There's times when I do. I'm probably the only one in this room that's ever said, am I really saved? You ever kind of wonder at times, am I saved? But then God shows me, yep, you're mine, you belong to me, you're saved. You know, it's the enemy putting these thoughts in my mind. I wish I could remember scripture verses the way I remember my past. Because some of the thoughts I get from my past, even this morning, just before I woke up, I'm dreaming, and wouldn't you know, BC stuff. I'm not going to give you the details, but I thought, Lord, why did that thought come back? But you know what? Then a scripture verse came to mind, that as far as the east is from the west, and into the deepest part of the sea, that's where my sins are, and he remembers them no more. Thank you, Lord. I might remember him, but he doesn't. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to do a happy dance right now. You know? That he remembers them no more. Praise God. That's why we need to hold on to the word of God by faith. What does God's word say? And yes, you and I at times do not fully understand everything about Jesus, his word, heaven, and all of those things. Eternal life, you know, these are things that, man, we talk about them, we read about them, but can you really grasp heaven? Can you really grasp eternal life? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? I mean, we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Can you imagine being 10,000 years old and still having your same body, glorified body in heaven, transformed by the Holy Spirit? We too need to just believe by faith. Getting there, verse 24. Another great section. I say that about every chapter and verse. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And when I read that, I think, that just goes to show they don't know who he is. They're worshiping his father in the temple and him in the temple, and he's got to pay a tax? They had no clue. They just thought he was a teacher. Notice they call him teacher. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said yes. And when he had come into the house, look at Jesus in his omniscience. Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. To them, Jesus was a stranger. They wanted temple tax. But look at verse 27. This is so cool. Nevertheless, Jesus says, lest we offend them, go to the sea. Cast in a hook. Take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Unbelievable, isn't it? Peter was a fisherman. He never questioned what the Lord said. What? I'm going to go to a certain spot and put a hook in, and I'm going to catch a fish with our tax money in it. Peter never questioned him. He had faith enough to do what Jesus said. In his omniscience, Jesus knew where the fish was, what time it would be there. He knew the amount of money that was in its mouth. And he knew when Peter would catch it. Amazing, isn't it? But you know what? That should be no surprise to us, because he's still Jehovah Jireh right now. He's taking care of your needs and my needs. I didn't say wants. He's taking care of all of your needs and all of my needs. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still omniscient today. He knows everything. He knows everything you and I need. And he also knows where the money needs to come from for us to have those things. Praise the Lord. So as we come to a close here, I think the bottom line and what we've seen in this whole chapter is that we need to walk by faith, not by feeling. There's too much feeling preaching going on. We need to walk by faith, faith in God and his word. Even as God the Father said from the cloud, this is my beloved Son, hear him. How do we hear him today? Right here we hear him. He spoke to us tonight through his word. He even gave us examples of people that do some of the same things we do. He even showed us that one day we're going to be in heaven and glow in a new glorified, transformed body. But in the meantime, we need to be continually transformed by the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind, and conform more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We need to walk by faith like never before. We really do, especially in the times in which we live, as close as we are to the return of our King. Because another scripture is this, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, here we go. That's everybody's cell phone. Yeah. So what if that was the trumpet? Would you still be here? I'll tell you what, if that was the trump of God, I would not want to be the pastor here if I was still here. Okay. But guess what? We can call upon the name of the Lord. We can talk to God anytime, anywhere. We never get emergency signals from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for every precious person here in this room tonight. Just bless them. I just love them so. I pray that all of us would be strengthened in our faith and walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling emotions, but to trust you and hold on to your word, especially when we go from those mountaintop experiences to the valleys. And we do live in a valley. It's not by coincidence. And there are some hurting, desperate people in this valley that need you, Lord. So may we be sensitive to the needs of others. May our ears be open, our eyes be open, our hearts be open to minister to those that you bring our way. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your incredible word. In Jesus' name, amen.